They hid my timer. And I understand the Wednesday night and the prayers and all that stuff, and I try to keep it down for you. I came here and I looked through my sermon and said, which one of these can I preach in 30 minutes? But I'm not a long-winded preacher. You can almost set your clock every time I preach. It'll be somewhere between 32 and 35 minutes, and then I'll sit down. Went one time to preach at a church, and they told me, well, said, here, we preach 30 minutes on Sunday morning, and we preach 25 minutes on Sunday night, and we preach 20 minutes on Wednesday night. And I asked who we was. I wasn't sure who we was, but it worked out all right. But, turn your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Read the text, a very, very familiar portion of the Word of God. And I'll just say from the outset, one of my favorite verses of Scripture in all the Word of God. I thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight and come and preach at the Bible Conference. We have had the Bible Conference in our church bulletin for several weeks, and may God bless that to His honor and glory. We appreciate you letting Andy and Carol come to our conference up in Gladwin. I preach a lot of series messages. Sunday nights, I'm preaching through Genesis 1 week and Romans, and I began preaching on obscure characters in the Word of God, and also began preaching on basic Christianity. And I preach tonight on Salvation 101. Oftentimes, when you take courses, 101 is the easiest. I took a lot of those. When I went to college that 1 year, I looked for all the 101s, and some of them I had to drop out of. That algebra class was too tough, and they said, would you rather take statistics? And I didn't know what statistics was, but I dropped out of that too. And eventually just said, you know, I think I'm going to go to Oklahoma and help Daddy out. Salvation 101. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That in itself should destroy the theology of every Arminian who has ever lived. The simple fact that God makes this statement. And that has reference to your faith. I had someone tell me not long ago, well, that is referring to grace. I said, no, it's not. I said, not in English language and not in Greek language. And the antecedent there is not grace, but it is faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, in a nutshell, this is the summation of salvation. God could not have been more clear. If God had wanted to make it clear as to how men are saved, He couldn't have made it more clear than He did in our text. Now, many try to complicate it, and many try to oversimplify it. They talk about the ABCs of salvation. Accept, believe, and confess. I told someone not long ago, my problem is I don't see anywhere in there for repentance. So you're going to add somewhere there for repentance. Now, before us in Ephesians chapter 2, it's one of the clearest passages in all the Word of God on the work of salvation. It is the gospel in a nutshell. The most simple yet profound summary of the dynamics of salvation are found in our text. The plan of salvation is so great, so miraculous, that it could only come from the heart and the mind of an eternal God. When they try to incorporate something for man to do in salvation, they are questioning the wisdom of God in the devising of such a great plan. Now, we want to look at this and notice three things from our text. We want to notice you are not worthy of salvation. Secondly, you cannot work for salvation. And thirdly, you should not waver on salvation. First of all, you are not worthy of salvation. I was talking to a friend of mine who began coming to church some. He has since stopped because in our discussions, and finally he said, I just can't agree with what you're saying about salvation. And he said, are you willing to change? I said, Brother Mike, I'm not willing to change. I'm not going to budge an inch. And I said, you need to study the Word of God. And he brought some big book, some commentator, and he'd read out of that book. And I say, see, he said the same thing I did. And then he'd read out of the book, and I said, Mike, I don't want to brag or anything, but what makes you think he's smarter than I am? What makes you think he knows more than I know? You notice how he twists Scripture. In other places, he gives no Scripture. Now, we call the gospel the good news, and it is. However, before there is the good news, we must share with them the bad news, and that is that they are sinners. We live in a world where they have left out the preaching that men are sinners in need of a Savior. They say, preach the gospel. Yes, indeed. Preach the death of Christ. But I have to preach why Jesus died. I have to preach that He died that He might save lost people from their sins. Everyone in this world has a fallen human nature, and everyone who is ever born, their greatest need is to be saved.
Right.
Now, in the process of preparing these sermons on basic Christianity, someone said, why did you choose salvation first? Well, because it's the most important. Now, I've had to preach one on Christian living and one on the Bible and one on eternity, but none of that matters if one's not saved. I have a man in my church and he's always telling me about the conversations that he's having with people, talking to them about Christmas and Easter. And I said, why waste your time? Give them the gospel. Lost people, doesn't matter what they believe. The Bible teaches it matters that they come to realization that they are saved and without Christ. Now, we notice when none of us are worthy. In verse 8, a wonderful, a glorious, positive little word is used, and it is the word grace. We'll notice several words during this message. The fact that salvation is only of grace of God, we understand that being saved is of nothing that we have done and of no merit. Grace is something special for no one special. It is something special given to us who are unworthy, undeserving of that grace. Let us notice the word grace and consider two things. First of all, grace teaches us how feeble we are in the sight of God. Paul said, for by grace are you saved. That word we know oftentimes is defined as unmerited favor. It is God doing for us what we do not deserve and what we cannot do for ourselves. This same gentleman I talked to, and I kept telling him that I had no part in my salvation except being a recipient. And he said, I just can't go along with that. He said, I had a part. And I said, so you're taking credit. Oh, no. I'm not taking any credit, but I had a part. And I could not make him understand that whether he wanted to admit it or not, he was taking credit. You know, if I say, and I told him, if I say I hit a home run, I'm taking credit, aren't I? Or if I say I got an A on the test, which I didn't get many, or I say I went to the altar, or I believed, they exclude Christ, and I'm taking credit. He just wouldn't admit to it. I'm not taking credit. I said, Mike, you're taking credit. But accept it or not, you are taking credit in your salvation. When God in eternity past decided that He would redeem men from their sins, He knew His creatures well enough to know that we could not save ourselves and salvation must be by grace. Our parents, Adam and Eve, they only had one restriction. And I want to add, not only did they only have one restriction, they had a multitude of good options. Sometimes we talk about only one restriction, but every other tree of the garden they could gladly eat of. I mean, God blessed them with far more than any of us have ever been blessed with, but God gave them one law. And they couldn't keep that law. And if God said that you can be saved if you just obey one law, we would all perish. Because we are all sinners. We are too feeble to do what we should do on our own and left to ourselves. We'll never find a way to be anything but sinners in need of the grace of God. The grace of God reminds us that we need something that we do not have of ourselves. Romans 3:10-11 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And me and my friend, he said, I sought Jesus at the altar. And I said, well, the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. You must be the exception. None that seeketh after God because of our depraved condition. The Christian philosopher Pascal said, grace is indeed required to turn a man into a saint. And he who doubts this does not know what either man or saint is. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. The word grace reminds us of our unworthiness for salvation because it points us to how feeble we are in the eyes of God, but it also points us to how far we are from the standard of God. I tell you, this world does not understand who God is. This world has a polluted picture of God. And if men would preach the truth about who God is, every aspect of God. Yes, God is love, and praise God, He is love, but He is also a vengeful God. He is also a wrathful God. He is also a God of hatred, and they must declare the whole God, or God's not pleased if they do not declare the whole God. The Bible tells us of the absolute holiness of God. One writer described Him as being radically righteous, and He is. I tell you, read over in Isaiah chapter 6, the holiness of God is declared, and Isaiah is humiliated. And I'll tell you something, Isaiah was probably a pretty godly man, but Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me. He knew that he was unclean and undone when viewing God. And then you go, you read over there, where they're just flying around declaring the holiness of God, and the Bible says that God is so holy that the temple shook. I tell you, that is a holy God. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is glorious. God is holy. And in order for us to be saved on our own merit, we must match the holiness of God. When we read that it is only by grace that we are saved, we realize that in salvation, I did not ascend to the level of God. I did not climb up that ladder and meet God. God condescended down to meet man. I love that song, He Came to Me. When I could not go to where He was, He came to me. And I'll tell you, none of us could go to where God was. But God came to us and called us unto everlasting salvation. No more than a newborn baby could leap from its crib and climb Mount Everest, could a man ever reach the holiness of God? Unless you are made as holy as God, you won't enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you are made in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we could not come, grace to heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Oh, some of you may remember Wayne Massey. He used to talk, well, I believe it was Gene Hensley, about he reached way down for me as it beat on that piano. He did. That's how we got saved, because we could not attain to the holiness and the requirements of God. Secondly, you cannot work for salvation. Thomas Edison famously said, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Salvation is 100% God, 0% man. God is not a co-pilot. God is not one that helps. God is not one that joins in. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. There are some people who feel regarding salvation that God did His part, and now you must do your part. There are those who foolishly say that God voted, and the devil voted, and you must cast the deciding vote. Now, I realize in the American elections, we don't know what's going to happen, but in reality, dead people can't vote. And we're dead sinners, and they cannot vote. And I just have a feeling that the vote of God overrules whatever the devil might say. Nothing's going to stop us from being saved. We cannot work it. We will somehow People think I will become right. I don't know how many people I've heard tell me on visitation and witness to them, and they say, I do a lot of good things. And I said, good according to who? Good according to the standards of this world? I'm sure they do. But salvation is a reward that is given us by God. Paul shoots down the notion in our text by saying, for by grace are you saved. No matter how hard we may try, we can never do enough to earn our salvation. We notice, in fact, I say it cheapens it. When people say that man has to do something, you cheapen the salvation of God. You make it not effectual. You make it as if God wasn't able to save us, and God is. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of earth. People don't want to believe that, but He does. And I had someone tell one time, well, that doesn't mean salvation. I said, well, you're going to have to show me that. Why does it not mean salvation? In the armies of heaven, aren't we the inhabitants of earth? And He doeth according to His will. Well, notice, first of all, that when we talk about you cannot work your salvation, it is extended as a gift from God. The second word we notice is that word gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift from God. That's why I told Mike, I am nothing more than the recipient of God's salvation. He gave it to me. He says, well, Sam, if I come to you and I want to give you a gift, it's up to you to accept it or reject it. I said, Mike, offer me $1 million and see what I do with it. See how fast I said. I said, you act like you're just going to give me an old piece, an old worm or something. You're cheapening the gift of God. And you're slighting the fact that God makes us willing to receive that. Not only does He make us willing, He makes us desirous of that gift. He changes us. He makes us hungry. And then He becomes the bread of life. And He makes us thirsty. And He becomes the living water. And He makes us heavily laden with the burden of sin. And then He said, put that yoke on me and I'll give you rest. God doesn't, I tell you, I hate it when they lie and say, you people believe that He just drags me in up front. No, He don't. In loving kindness, He makes us willing in the day of His power. I don't know anybody who has ever been saved that said God drug them up front. Or that God drug them and it was miserable and they were fighting against God. But they all say that God calls me to love Him and in loving kindness He drew me. Now you imagine a young man getting down on one knee with a trembling hand and voice, pulls a ring out of his pocket, presents to the girl he loves, and he wishes to spend the rest of his life with her. There he is, down here, honey, will you marry me? Now imagine, the girl says, oh my, what a beautiful ring. How much will you take for it? Well, is it for sale? Or will you finance it? And can I have a few years to work it off? Well, we see that happen. They say, yeah, give me that ring. I like that ring. He's already been working on her for a period of time to get her to love him and accept that ring. And I'll tell you, when God presents salvation, it is much prettier than a beautiful ring that someone might want to receive before they get married. When God sent His Son to die for our sins, He was not presenting a product for us to purchase or for us to try to obtain. The Arminian paints this picture of God presenting salvation. Now we got to decide whether or not we want it or don't want it. That's an insult to the gift of God. Not only, it is also exclusively for the glory of God. Why is it that men cannot work for salvation? The answer is given in verse 9, not of works, lest any man, no man, can boast. Now the word boast means not just to brag, but it means to glory and to revel in. Now, let me give you a picture. Oh, we see it all the time. The old running back scores a touchdown, throws his hands in the air, starts out on his happy dance, jumps up and down, pats himself on the back, does all kinds of antics to draw attention to himself. Forget the offensive lineman that opened the hole for him. He's talking about he wants to draw attention to himself. When God offered salvation to humanity, He designed it in such a way that no one will ever do an end zone dance. That I tell you, I worry about people. My dad used to always say that if you appeal to one salvation experience, they'll believe sovereign grace. Because all of them know in their experience when God saved them that it was of God, not of them. If salvation came by works, eternity would spawn a fraternity of chest-thumping boasters, an endless line of celestial Pharisees saying, I thank God I'm not like other men. But heaven's not going to be like that. Salvation is not about bringing glory and honor and pride to men. Salvation is about bringing glory to God. Not of works. And He said, don't you claim to work for your salvation because that robs me of my glory. All those who spend eternity in heaven, they will not waste a second's time talking about what they did to get there. Listen, I've heard them testimonials. I ran from God and I did this and I did that and finally I let God save me. Ain't that nice? That we let God do something. I tell you, God does as He pleases. And when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll just begin singing about the great, amazing grace of God. And we'll just begin to exalt Him for that great gift of salvation. Heaven is not a retirement home for religion's hardest workers. But heaven is the Father's house where His children go to worship and celebrate the inheritance that He has freely given us. In heaven, saved people, we will rest from our labors, not because of our labors. We're not going to rest because we worked our way up into heaven. Well, third and lastly, you should not waver on salvation. Matthew 27:22. Pontius Pilate asked a question that every human being should deal with. And that question is, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall I do? And those who hear the gospel, and listen, one thing that attests to the sovereignty of God and salvation, the election of God, is the sending and the non-sending of the gospel. I was discussing this with a man on Facebook, and he said, everybody who's ever lived has heard the gospel. And I just pretty much said the discussion's over because I didn't say it like that. But I want to say because anybody that ignorant, we don't really have anything to talk about. I know that Paul twice was forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel in certain places. They're telling me nobody died? There are people who die every day today who never hear the gospel. Listen, I witnessed a man in Tulsa, Oklahoma one time. He had never, and he was probably 19, he had never heard of Jesus. I don't know how he got past Oral Roberts. Except Oral Roberts didn't talk much about Jesus. But he had never heard of Jesus. He had never heard of salvation. It's out there. Well, we should not waver on salvation. When the gift of God in Christ is presented, and that's our job. Listen, I'm as sovereign grace as anybody in this world. But I still have an obligation to present the gospel to those who are lost. Amen. That is part of our job as missionary Baptists, is to give the gospel to lost sinners. I had someone tell me one time, well, I don't really believe we need to preach the gospel, just live a good life. And I said, well, were you saved by watching somebody live a good life, or did somebody preach the gospel to you? Well, I heard it, but I said, you're just making an excuse. I'll tell you, one of our greatest failures, maybe our greatest failure as Christians, is the lack of giving the gospel to those who are lost. Even our own families, our own neighbors, our own friends. My plea to you is that you not waver or hesitate in response to the salvation. Notice two things. First of all, the acceptance of salvation. I don't like that word, but it's both my points begin from an A. So I said I'll say it, acceptance, but above it I have reception. I couldn't think. I didn't have my thesaurus with me to look up another word that began with an A for reception. But if we accept it, I do so because God made me accept it. There's another little word, and it is the word faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now that word translated faith carries the idea of belief, persuasion, and conviction. It is associated with the word trust. When you consider what it means to really trust someone, to get a better idea of what it means to receive the gift of salvation. The story is told of a famous acrobat and performer in the early 1900s named Blondin. Several times, he crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 1,100 feet long and 160 feet above water. On one of those occasions, he carried a man on his back across the falls. And when he reached the other side, he said to one of the spectators, "Do you believe I could do that with you?" The spectator said, "I certainly do. I just saw you do it." Blondin said, "Hop on, I'll carry you across." The man said, "No way." He didn't have much trust, did he? All of a sudden, his faith wavered. And I tell you, that's the trust that a lot of people have in this world concerning salvation, is it wavers. But we can trust in God. The kind of sound faith that saves us is not one, only one that believes the Bible about Jesus and that truth, but I am willing to put my eternal life on the shoulders of the shepherd. If I'm that 99, if I'm that 100, he'll go get me, put up on his shoulders, and he will take us home. Well, two things we notice, and I'll stop. First of all, we learn the assurance of salvation. My dad always said the second greatest blessing when God showed him, he was saved as a Pentecostal like Andy, and didn't believe, he said, "I lived in fear of losing my salvation." That's all I'd ever heard. When he told my grandfather that he believed in eternal security, my grandfather stopped the car and told him, "Get out. You're not going to live in my house and believe that." You know, Dad said, I remember saying, "You know, it's kind of funny how everybody you people ever buried, they're all saved. You haven't seen this guy in 10 years, and old Herbert was my grandfather's name, I believe. I said, "And you're going there to participate in a funeral, you're going to have him saved. How do you know he was saved?" The assurance of salvation is a wonderful thing. I'll point you to another word, and it is the word saved. Not being saved, not hope to be saved, but it is the word saved. That word is literally in the present tense, which means that I am saved right now, and I'm not going to lose it. When a person receives Christ through faith, God saves them at that very moment. Salvation is not a, "Well, let's wait and see." I'm telling you, there are a lot of people, I'm going to have to wait and see if they'll get there or not. A lot of people who profess salvation, but they don't go to church. They have no fruits. I have one man, a very, very dear friend. I don't know if I ever got him in church. We talked at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he said he was trusting in Jesus. He is at Ann Arbor Hospital, very, very sick. Had rheumatic fever as a kid and a bad heart. And I walked into his room. He was rocking on his bed singing "Jesus Loves Me." And I said, "Jesse, I hope you're singing the truth. I hope Jesus really does love you." I said, "But where are the fruits? Where is the evidence?" Well, he had some weird ideas. "We're all going, if you're not saved now, you'll get another chance somewhere." I said, "Yeah, I don't know where you find that stuff that you've come up with. We're going to open up hell and give them another chance." I hope he's saved. But I'll tell you what, I got to wait and see. A lot of people we have a lot of confidence in. I'll tell you, what about you? Do you have assurance, or are you a wait and see? I had a young lady come to me years ago at my church. She said, "I'm just not sure I'm saved." And I said, "Well, do you love Jesus Christ?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Do you love your children?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, if you can love, you know you love your children, you can know if you love Jesus Christ or not." And I said, "You need to find that out." Well, Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So salvation 101 says that salvation is by grace and that we are not condemned. Old Vance Havner, and I like Vance Havner saying, oh, I don't know where he was from in North Carolina, but he's an old-time preacher from North Carolina. He said, I was brought to Christ as a country boy. I did not understand all about that plan of salvation, but one does not have to understand it. One just has to stand on it. And I hope tonight you're standing on the saving grace of God, and may we give him honor and glory for it. Thank you.